So good to be with you here on this special Missions Sunday. This Sunday and next Sunday are part of our Missions Convention, our Missions Conference that we have here in the spring of every year, where it gives us opportunity to really focus upon Jesus' last words. That should be our first concern, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And so missions has been a part of Meadowbrook's core identity for many years. And we believe that God's heart is the nations and all people. And so we bring this emphasis here this morning. I love the flag presentation, don't you? It just shows me, yes. Shows us really the makeup of Meadowbrook. It's not just a bunch of white people that are Americanized, that are only a part of one culture. We have many cultures represented, and we love each and every culture and what you bring to make Meadowbrook who we are. So thank you for your participation this past Sunday here. Next Sunday, we will have what we call Faith Promise Sunday. Faith Promise Sunday is our way of each year helping to sustain and to expand our missions effort around the world. This is how we support our 40-plus missionaries around the world, plus all of the missions parachurch ministries that are local that we support on a monthly basis as well. If you would go out in the foyer, there is a presentation that shows the giving of and the areas of the world that we support missionaries. And you'll find that there are multiple missionaries that are scattered around the world that we support. And we want to continue to strengthen what we're doing because we believe that God's heart truly is missions. So next Sunday, through Faith Promises, you are able to write down what you believe God would enable you to give through the next calendar year. Through the next year, from March through the end of next February. And we as a missions board, we look at this carefully in order that we can budget, whether we're able to take on more missionaries, how we're able to expand, what projects we might be able to be involved with. So this is really, really important. And we're so thankful for the missions support that we've gotten year after year. And it's enabled us to give over $250,000 this past year to the cause of Christ outside these walls. And I'm just proud of all of you who are so much a part of what we're doing. So next Sunday, Faith Promises, and this card is that which you can pray over this week and come prepared next Sunday saying, God, would you use me to give this amount to the cause of Christ for missions the coming year? Also, we have a missionary passport booklet that's like this, that has pictures and descriptions of the missionaries that we support. This was published last year, and we have a number of additional passport booklets. If you did not receive one last year, if you don't have one in your home, we would like for you to have a copy so that you're able to look through and see the missionaries we support, and you're able to pray for them on a regular basis. So the ushers are going to be at the doors following the service. And if you don't have one of these, please feel free to take a passport booklet that gives a description of each of the missionaries that we are that are part of our missionary family. Well, it's a joy this morning to introduce our guest speaker. He is really a part of our missionary family, and he's part of Meadowbrook in so many ways. It was in 2002 that Dave McGee and his bride, Jenny, made their way to El Salvador for their honeymoon, and they never left. They never left. 16 years later, here they are serving with Enlace in El Salvador. Meadowbrook has taken 13 missions trips to El Salvador. I was a part of the first one in 2004, I believe. That is when I met Dave and Jenny. They were tremendous hosts, and I could sense then a great heart for missions and a great heart for the nation of El Salvador, and now as Enlace is expanding to other nations as well, they are a vital part of what God is doing through that mission agency. And so many of our people have gotten to know Dave and Jenny because of being on missions trips, and here they are this morning, and Dave is going to share God's word with us. Dave, allow us to give you a warm Meadowbrook welcome as you come and share God's word.
Thank you. Good morning. It is awesome to be here. And it's really neat to see all the flags. That was a beautiful moving ceremony. And it is amazing how much of our cultures have been meshed across the world. We do live in certainly a globalized society. And I was just remembering a funny story about 2004, the first time when Meadowbrook came to El Salvador, and my wife and I had just gone there. As Pastor Ron was saying, we went on our honeymoon and decided we were going to be there for 3 months, but the three-month honeymoon turned into over 7.5 years of living there full-time, and now we still continue to travel to El Salvador on an ongoing basis. But when we first moved there, I didn't speak any Spanish. I couldn't even count to 10 in Spanish. So after figuring out, you know, how to figure out where the bathroom was and all those sorts of things, we eventually were able to venture out and learn Spanish pretty proficiently and whatnot. But I will never forget the very first time we had the Meadowbrook team. It was the first time I had been driving a group of North Americans in El Salvador. You know, driving's not the same in El Salvador and in many other countries as it is in the Midwest. And the police stops are not quite the same in Central America as they are in the United States. But I remember driving and being petrified that I would get stopped, you know, because you're going to get stopped sooner or later, right? And in El Salvador, like in many other countries, they just have these little police stops where they'll have orange cones out on the road, and they make you weave through the cones, and then they just randomly select you and make you pull over, right? There's no cars to chase you down or whatever, so they randomly pull you over, and you hear these horror stories of the police, you know, bribing you for everything you've got and, you know, impounding the vehicle and blah, blah, blah. And so I am petrified. I've got a group from Meadowbrook, Champaign, Illinois, which I'm not even sure exactly where it was at the time, in the car, and I'm responsible for them, and I barely speak any Spanish. And this police officer asked me for my license, or at least that's what I figure he asked me for, and the only thing I have is my license that I hand him from Springfield, Missouri. And it says there on Springfield, Missouri, and I'm just like literally shaking, like, what is this guy going to do? And I hand him my license, and he looks at it, and he goes, Springfield, right? Springfield. ¿Conoce a los Simpson? I hear some people laughing because they understood, but I was the same way as you guys. I'm like, huh? Now see if you can guess this. A los Simpsons. Simpsons. Bart. Homero. He was asking me, do you know the Simpsons? And I was like, yeah. Vecinos, my neighbors, or whatever. So... But anyhow, so there's the cultural meshing that happens. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But sometimes the things that have gone across the different cultures. But we truly appreciate the fact that Meadowbrook has been a part of Enlace's ministry now since 2002 and 2004. And since that time, Meadowbrook has actually given over $160,000 to the work in El Salvador, which at the time in 2004, when you guys first came down, we were only working with three churches, and they were serving just a couple of communities, and these were like the pioneering pastors of being able to do community outreach. These are pastors that, actually, Pastor Miguel Duran, who you helped build a church for, had been kicked out of his denomination for serving his community because it was considered heretical to work alongside the community because the theology had been so separate from the community that that they considered that you had to just be on the boat, and whoever's not on the boat is going to drown, and that's okay. Let them drown and burn in hell for eternity unless they accept Christ. But Pastor Miguel had this vision of working with his community, and when he began working with his community, he had pushback, but he had support from churches like Meadowbrook to be able to continue forward. And I'm happy to report now that Pastor Miguel has not only been let back in to his denomination, but is all now the head of his entire denomination. And there's dozens of congregations now in his denomination that are transforming their country. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. And beyond what Pastor Miguel has been able to do, Enlace is now partnering with 80 churches that are connecting with 220 communities in El Salvador. And it's absolutely amazing because El Salvador is a very small country, just about 6.5 million people, the size of Massachusetts, geographically, but kind of crammed in there, one of the most densely populated countries in the Western Hemisphere. But there's only 262 municipalities in the entire country. And we're already working in 220 communities with the goal of having one of these pastors working in every community in the country. We know that this is something that is going to have a lasting impact. We know that this is something that will not, El Salvador will not stay the same when you have churches that are transforming their communities in the ways that Pastor Miguel and all these dozens of other pastors are doing. And beyond El Salvador, we also, about 4 years ago, started a pilot project in Nepal. And now there's six different churches in the western region of Nepal that are also working with their communities. And even Nepal is obviously a very different scenario where it's only less than 1% of the population are Christian. But these small churches are connecting with their community leaders, and they're developing different solutions to poverty in their own communities. One of the first projects just happened last year was a pedestrian bridge. That this small little congregation of 40 members in Assemblies of God Church in rural department of Western Nepal said that they wanted to work with their community, and they went and made connection with the head of the Hindu Nationalist Party in Nepal, which a few months previous, this Hindu Nationalist Party had been responsible or been instigating violence against Christians, including against Christian ministries, like World Vision office had been attacked and had been burned. But this little tiny congregation of 30 or 40 members began to reach out and make connections with their community leaders. And just at the end of the year last year, they built a pedestrian bridge, and the leader of the Hindu Nationalist Party from the Western province came into this little tiny Nepalese church at the inauguration of the event. And he said from the pulpit that this church is a light in this community, and that God is going to use churches like this to help change our country. And so they've opened up this dialogue with this Hindu Nationalist Party that had never been there before. And it's absolutely amazing that just this idea of reaching outside and going beyond our own four walls and going beyond what we are, our comfort zone, is what God has clearly called us to in terms of missions. It's what he's called us to as a church. He's called us to go beyond our four walls to be able to impact those who are in most need. And most oftentimes, he's calling us directly towards the people that we have a problem with. But guess what? God doesn't often share our prejudices. Amen? And so it's been absolutely amazing. And I want to share from the scripture today, from if you want to turn into Matthew 12, I heard two of our pastors in El Salvador in the past year talk about the story of Jonah. But as you're turning to Matthew 12, we're going to start at verse 38. I've heard two of our pastors of the past year talk about Jonah. And I remember hearing or reading this scripture as well that appears in Matthew in 12 and then 16 and then also in Luke 11. But we're going to read from Matthew 12 where Jesus is talking about the sign of Jonah. It's an interesting thing as we dive into this, and especially as we get into the idea of God calling us towards the people that we often have problems with ourselves. So let's read this, and then we'll dive in. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 38. The NIV version says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will also rise at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." So, kind of harsh words from Jesus. But I don't know if you've noticed, Jesus has a lot of harsh words for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And if you break it down in the New Testament and throughout the Gospels, you kind of have three different scenarios or three different types of people that are portrayed. You've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are the Jews. They're the religious leaders of the day who have everything figured out. They took the Ten Commandments and turned them into 2,515 commandments, right? And it became about righteousness and religiousness and righteousness being equal to following rules. That's one group of people. And we all know how Jesus rubbed them the wrong way. They were constantly asking for signs. They were figuring out ways, plotting ways to get him killed, right? Then you have another group of people, the outcasts. And Jesus is constantly drawing in people that are complete and total outcasts to the rest of the society. Jesus is hanging out with Samaritans. He's telling stories about good Samaritans, which is an oxymoron, right? My daughter the other day was just asking me, she asked me in the car, she's a 10-year-old, just turned 9, and she said, "Daddy, are there Samaritans still today?" And I was like, "Well, there's kind of a group of people from Samaria, but there's not a country that's Samaria." But her point was, she asked, "But they're good people, right?" And I'm like, "Well, actually, that's a great point." And the idea of saying a good Samaritan was about as ludicrous as saying, you know, I don't know, a good Islamic terrorist or a good somebody, you know, that anybody that you could imagine that was the opposite of who you think is in the in crowd of your religious community. Jesus was saying there's a good Samaritan. So Jesus is constantly drawing this in. He's drawing in the prostitutes, the tax collectors, anybody who was the outcast. They were drawn to him if and when they had a contrite and humble heart to come before Christ and wanted restoration. If they wanted restoration, Jesus was giving it to them, right? So you had the Pharisees and the teachers of the laws. You had these outcasts who Jesus was constantly drawing in. And then you also had the followers of Jesus who were just sort of following around in a daze half of the time, trying to figure out and imitate what Jesus was doing. But you see over and over again that the gospel and Jesus himself is comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. I don't know if you've heard that before. But I think it's a great categorization of what the gospel was doing and what Jesus was doing. He was comforting the afflicted, the people who were the outcasts of the society, and bringing them in, providing opportunity for them, and afflicting the comfortable, The religious leaders of the day were the comfortable. They had it figured out. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount lays it out real clear, saying that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And people were like, what? Because Jesus was challenging us that it didn't matter just to follow the religious rules. The religious rules are just the guidelines for you to have a personal relationship with God and be about restoring yourself between you and God and people around you. And that's what the role of the church is all about. That's what Jesus came to do, restore us to God and restore us to others. And by others, you know, on one end, you might have others that are comfortable of our friends and family, which is great. We got to have restoration of relationship with them, starting with our family, starting with those who are comfortable with us. But he's also called us to the ends of the earth to restore relationships at a personal level with people who are the outsiders, people who are outside of our purview. Jesus was taking detours all the time. When he went, the story of the woman at the well sounds like a pretty thing, right? But the path was not through Samaria for where Jesus was going. He was taking detours all the time to be face to face with people who were hurting to restore them unto himself. Amen? I got preaching. Backing up to this, to Matthew 12, in verse 38, whenever Jesus, they ask him for a sign. Let's start right there for a second. Just the chapter of Matthew 8, backing up, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. He heals a paralyzed servant of the centurion. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals many people who were demon-possessed, including he's sending demons out of these two men into a herd of swine and sending them into a lake. At another point in Matthew 8, he said he healed all their sick. He calms a storm. And the Pharisees are asking for a sign. And have anybody ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? This actually just came up when I was traveling the other day. I saw it like in the airport, or I don't even where I saw it. But anyhow, Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey, the character is driving down the road saying, God, just show me a sign. And he's crying out to God. He said, please just show me a sign. And as he's driving down this black road, there's a blinking sign that says, caution ahead. Like a road sign, blinking. And he said, no, God, please help me. Why won't you just talk to me? And then all of a sudden, another sign goes by, yield, you know, do not enter. And he keeps driving, right? Sign, show me. He's ignoring all these signs until a big old semi-truck or a big utility truck comes with signs, literally signs sticking out every which way out of the back of the truck. And he's still screaming at God, show me a sign, right? But I think the Pharisees are the same way here. They have all the signs that they need, but they're not the signs they want. They're not the signs that they want to hear. Because Jesus was really clear about the types of signs that he was going to show. And when we look at this, Jesus says the only sign you will have is the sign of Jonah. Which, in Matthew's version, he's pretty clear about. Part of the representation of this sign is that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, or will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So it's talking literally, you'll have the sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's part of the sign of Jonah, right? But in Luke's version, he actually doesn't even make that correlation of belly of the whale in the earth. But then both versions, it clearly talks about this idea that the Ninevites will come up and judge this generation. The Ninevites. So he's making direct reference to the story of Jonah itself. And then he talks about the Queen of the South, who is another person from outside. They estimate that it was somebody from northern Africa, this queen that came to visit Solomon and in the Old Testament times and was basically received wisdom from God and connected with God through the wisdom of Solomon. And so he's saying that even the Queen of the South respected Solomon, and now something greater than Solomon is here. meaning himself. And he even says that the Ninevites repented at the sign of Jonah, or at Jonah's testimony, and now something greater than Jonah is here. And so I just want to dive in real quick with the story of Jonah itself, because it represents a lot of what our pastors and church leaders have been going through in El Salvador. And there's a picture I have of two pastors in El Salvador that kind of represents this whole thing. On the left here, you got Pastor Victorio Paz, which his name literally means victory, peace. And then Pastor Mario Vega on the right. Victorio Paz is from the northeastern region of El Salvador in the department of Morazan, one of the most impoverished areas in all of Latin America. It had one of the highest infant mortality rates in all of Latin America for a number of years. He's a guy with a first grade education, had never been to seminary before he became a pastor of his church, because all the pastors that would come to his region would end up leaving the region because it was so destitute and impoverished. I could go through the whole story, but this is an area where they had 10 latrines for over 10,000 people, no access to clean water, no, you know what I mean, just the 75% of the people live on less than a dollar a day in this region, so on and so forth. Pastor Victorio started working with his community. He also was almost kicked out of his denomination for doing so. He started working with the Ninevites of his community, who were the outcasts in his community. And fast forward 15 years later, Pastor Victorio and his community, they have cut the infant mortality rate in half because of they have provided clean water, a water system that they completely and totally manage on their own. Actually, just got word a few months ago that they purchased a new spring and are doubling the size of their water project. And these are guys that, again, first grade education, lives on, you know, less than a few dollars a day. They have water. They have 75% of the people now have access to latrines and sanitation facilities. They've quadrupled the size of the public school. They have built pedestrian bridges so that kids can get to school, because they used to get swept away by the rivers when they wouldn't even go to school after they amplified the school. They have a health clinic that the church in Enlace helped them manage the health clinic for 5 years, and they recently just turned it over to the government. Now it's a totally self-sustaining health clinic. You know, on and on down the list of all these different elements of the way that God has tangibly, his love has tangibly been shown in the community. The church is, of course, you can imagine, it's grown because of it, because that's the natural fruit, you know, of doing good works. The church has grown, but now there's dozens of churches in that entire region that are also doing similar initiatives, that are also working with and alongside of their communities and making an incredible impact. And I mentioned Victorio because he was the first one who dove into this Jonah story for me when I sat there listening to him preach one time in a rural service, and just equated the idea and the story of Jonah with us as Christians today. And I don't know if some of you are aware that most of the time when we hear the story of Jonah, we think of him as this great prophet right from the beginning. And the first thing you hear is like the story of Jonah and the whale, where, you know, God tells him, go to the Ninevites. And he says, I don't want to go. And he runs away in the boat. And then he, you know, that whole story. But did you guys know that Jonah was actually a prophet for a long time before that story happened? But he was a prophet to the Israelites. 2 Kings talks about him when he prophesied the war with Syria, by which he would restore the territory for all of Israel. He's a popular prophet, and that's what's crazy about this is that he just didn't want to go because God was telling him to go to the Ninevites. He was super comfortable. He's all good with being a prophet, all comfy in Israel, and talking about how Israel was going to be able to be the dominant nation of the time. But he was not comfortable with the fact of giving the Ninevites another chance. That's the whole principle of the entire story. The Ninevites were the sworn enemies of the Israelis, right? And incidentally, the Ninevites, Nineveh, was actually right on the outskirts of modern-day Mosul in Iraq, you know? And So we still have enemies as the Iraqi forces are fighting to kick out ISIS out of Nineveh. But so, I mean, to put it in that perspective as well, you know, the idea of being a prophet to Israel sounded nice and nice, right? But the idea of going and giving the Ninevites an opportunity to repent, Jonah wanted nothing to do with it. And how often are we like that? I know how often I'm like that. How much of my mental energy I can spend on prejudices, on battling somebody, especially, let's not even go to politics, right? You spend 15 minutes on Facebook and all of a sudden your mind is like, and just at that simple, tiny level, we struggle with the idea of God's grace being presented to the Ninevites of this day and age. We struggle, and then the other thing we do is we sometimes make it all, you know, glorious, the idea of international missions, right? Yeah, we'll go and we'll love people in these poor communities. But what about in your own community? Who are the Ninevites in your community? And the Ninevites in your community are going to be people that you have a problem with, that God is wanting to break through that barrier that you might have, that prejudice that you might have against other people in your own community. But so Jonah eventually goes after he gets tossed in the water, and we could go through the whole story. We don't have time to go through all the details. But he goes, and the people at Nineveh eventually fast. They turn from their wicked ways. And then he's still not happy. You remember how the story ends? Where Jonah is still, he's upset at God for sparing Nineveh. Because he eventually decides he'll go to Nineveh, but only because he knows that God's eventually going to just wipe him out. But at the end of the story in Jonah, it says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home? And that's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish by when he was trying to run away." Jonah says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah says, he's a drama king. That he was so upset with the fact that God could be gracious to the Ninevites in that moment, that he literally says, "It's better for me to die than to live." But the story of Jonah and the sign of Jonah, which is so clearly demonstrated in the life of Jesus, Jesus was all about restoring the Ninevites of his day. He had a heart for restoring these people that were the Ninevites of his day. And ultimately, not only through his death and resurrection was the sign of Jonah going to be given to that generation, but also through his actions. And we strongly believe, we know through the scripture that God has given us, that Jesus left us as his church with the same plan. We are the plan. We are the hands and feet of God, of Jesus Christ in the world. We're the plan. Whenever we look around the world at all the problems, and whenever we look around the world and say, "Where is God?" You know, Philip Yancey had this great book that was called "Where is God When It Hurts?" That pretty much just came down to asking another question: where is his church when it hurts? Where are we when it hurts for the people around us? And so God has clearly called us to be about reaching these Ninevites. And the beautiful thing that is happening in El Salvador, when you have a Pastor Victorio here on the left who is helping to restore communities back to God and back to each other, because that's where the root of it all happens, in restoring relationships. On the right, you have Mario Vega, who is a pastor of over 50,000-person congregation in San Salvador, who recently had what he calls a second conversion experience, about after being a pastor for many, many years, understanding and waking up to this idea. And he used the story of Jonah as his example, waking up to this idea that we are to be about reaching the Ninevites and that we have been way too much like Jonah. God has called us to the Ninevites and we're running away in our little ship. And we protect ourselves in our little four walls and we go to the bottom of the boat and we try and fall asleep even though the storm is raging outside. And one way or another, God is going to find us even when we are not completely and totally willing. Sometimes he drags us into situations where we end up serving. I feel like that's how we got to El Salvador. We thought we were going for 3 months. And there we are years later trying to, you know, still do whatever we can to support the organization. But pastors like Pastor Mario Vega has now woken up to this idea. And one of the things you hear about El Salvador, anytime you hear the news, is violence, right? Last year was the number one murder capital of the world because of these two rival gangs that are warring between each other. The government has done everything they can to try and squash these gang movements. As of last year, they're giving them complete impunity to be able to, the police and military, to open fire on suspected gang members. So that has resulted in police literally going into communities, some of the communities where we work, and laying siege on homes and literally executing kids. But yet, there's also, how do you deal? What do you do? Everybody's just standing there like, we don't know what to do. Because they've tried the firm hand policy, they've tried negotiation, they've tried everything. Well, I'm telling you something, the churches of El Salvador are waking up. And they're saying, we know what to do. We are the hope. God has given us the hope for our community. And they have started to work with youth at a young age and started to be compassionate to these kids, restore them to God, restore them to some sort of sense of family structure. And prison ministries have started breaking out. Pastor Mario Vega, with his influence of hundreds of thousands of people, he just started these new prison ministries. And last month, 460 gang members in one prison gave their life to Christ. In the northeastern area of El Salvador. And I'm telling you, it is the way that this is going to change the country. And it's going to change the world. And we are the hope that God has given us the hope to pass on to those that are around us. But in the idea of the story of Jonah and the Ninevites couldn't even be better. It's the best example of that is with these gang members. Because these church members want nothing to do with the gang members. Again, they're the Ninevites. Don't touch them. Don't talk to them. They've been petrified. They've been scared of the Ninevites. They've been scared of the gang members. But God is waking up in them a call to go and be light to these people, and it is going to change that country. And so I just want to congratulate you as well as Meadowbrook for having the courage to support ministries that are working around the country and around the world, and to know that we are going to see an end to so much of the difficulties that are happening in the countries of like El Salvador. And look at all these flags that are representative. But the question is, will we, as his followers, respond to God's call to be a light in our world, in our communities, not running away from what God would have us do, not being like the Jonah who ran away and became the reluctant prophet, but will we say, here I am, God? Will we be able to say, God, use me, send me? Will you all stand with me while we pray? God, we know that you have placed the call on us, God. The vision is clear. You love your creation so much. You love this world so much that you sent your only Son to show us the way, to restore people, not to make us feel righteous by our actions, God, but that our righteousness can come from you, from our dependence on you. And because you have restored us, you've called us to trust you in wherever you would lead us, that you would call us. And God, sometimes that call happens in a clear voice in a service like this one, that we are called to go, that we are called to give. And sometimes, God, we just pray that you would lead us in every step and that you would make your calling clear to us in every moment, God. I give you thanks for this church. I give you thanks for all that you are doing in and through your hands and feet around this globe, God. We praise you for it. We praise your name, God. In Jesus' name.
Would you lift your voices as we sing Oceans before we close today? You call me out of water.